Good evening, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord. Last week, we started to explore the subject on godliness. And the thoughts on this came from Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place, and who shall he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully, and he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We look into the work of Thomas Watson on this topic, and the work that I gather this is from his work on his book, The Godly Man's Picture. This valuable work describe before us how attractive the grace of God is, which a true believer must engage his time and passion of his heart. More often said than not being able to practice it. For this is our stumbling in some ways along our pilgrimage. And yet, there is a way back to God. He does not leave us on our own. And from the day one of our salvation, God has purpose for each of his adopted children to really grow in the deeper knowledge of his grace and the work of his grace through the name of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that matter, God saved us not only to enjoy the salvation he gave and the forgiveness of our sin, that we might be raised up, we might be growing continually according to the perseverance of the saints, to grow like him in holiness and righteousness, and in one word, godly or godly living. What a rare thing godliness is. Well, godliness is only the wisdom of God, and the fear of the Lord is wisdom, according to Job 28, verse 28. Godliness is a spiritual queen. And whoever marries her is sure of a large dowry with her. So godliness has the promise of the present life and of what of that which is to come. And I would like just to share that verse in related to that in 1 Timothy 4:8. I'll just quickly turn to that. If you have your Bible with you and your apps, quickly turn that verse with me. 1 Timothy 4:8. There is a previous statement which was cut off on verse 8. It says, rather train yourself from verse 7. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So godliness gives assurance in this present life, in that it shows in a holy living through holy triumph, day by day, with God's help. And how sweet that is, according to Psalm 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17, which I would like to quickly turn to Isaiah 32, verse 17. It says, and the effects of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. It was told of Latimer, who said, when sometimes I sit alone, this is his personal experience in growing in this way to godliness. When I sit alone, and that is when he reflects on God's word and study them with passion and delight. That was our opening statement a while ago. And I have a settled assurance of the state of my soul, and know that God is my God, I can laugh at all troubles, and nothing can daunt me. In other words, nothing can discourage him. Nothing can put him down. What a personal testimony it is, isn't it? All of us, one way or the other, will experience not only the joy of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, but our faith will be tried. In the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will face tribulation. That means to say, our experience in this world will not only the blessings of eternal life and salvation, forgiveness of sin, and our great inheritance in Christ, all this inheritance and the privileges of being a Christian, our loyalty to Christ will be tested through the word tribulations. Tribulations includes every trial, struggles, suffering, discouragement to its level of making us discouraged, making us look helpless. And we should look helpless because we cannot actually encourage ourselves aside from the grace and mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and his promises through his holy word. That's why it's very important to know and meditate upon the nature of godliness, which we have, or our brother Watson, on the book on a picture of godly person or godly man. He mentioned about seven propositions which we have gone through, and I'll just repeat them for those who have not attended last week. First proposition, he said, godliness is a real thing. It is not a fantasy, but a fact, a reality that God is expected and is in the process of turning us into a godly people through the process of sanctification. And godliness as truth for its foundation. It's called the way of truth in Psalm 119, verse 13. If God is true, then godliness is true, because the godliness that God is talking about in his scriptures, in the Holy Bible, was personalized or was shown in the person of his beloved son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and also secondly, godliness is a supernatural thing. By nature, we inherit nothing but evil. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin did work in our members, according to Romans 7:5. And it's only by the grace of God that godliness will continue to draw us to himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that a man or a Christian for that matter has no more power to change himself, but only through the changing process of sanctification by God's Spirit and through his Holy Word. Thirdly, godliness is an extensive thing. It is a sacred thing that spreads itself into the whole soul, which 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And there is light in the understanding of this person is growing towards godliness. There is an order of his affection in Christ. There is pliableness in the will, in the new will of God for this man's life. We should be pliable according to the various sanctifying grace of God. We should be submissive. If we are not pliable, we cannot be submissive to God. So even pliableness is the gift of God through the outpouring and working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can see exemplariness in the whole aspect of the Christian. There is always that extra mile in that working of patience or the work of God's grace in our lives when everything seems very trying in our life. And proposition number four is that godliness is an intense thing. It does not lie in a dead formality and indifference, but it is vigorous and flaming, which Romans 12:11 says, it is fervent in the spirit. And proposition five is that godliness is a glorious thing. As the jewel to the rings, so is piety to the soul, is flying like a banner. The flag of our hearts in Christ Jesus is flying with a shining example. Godliness is the same as glory, glory and virtue in 2 Peter 1:13. And then number six proposition is that godliness is an intrinsic thing. It lies chiefly in the heart. For Romans 2:29 says, circumcision is that of the heart. The moralist religion is all in the leaf. It consists only in the externals, but godliness is a holy sap which is rooted in the soul. In Psalm 21 says, the prayer of the of David, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So it is the longing of God's wisdom that should direct our path to holiness or to godliness. And then tonight, I would like to continually considering the characteristic of a godly man. Let us consider that tonight. It will be inquired in this study, the question that I would like to raise, who is the godly man in the sight of God? For the full answer to this, Thomas Watson lays down several specific signs and characteristics of a godly man. First, the first section is that the first fundamental sign is that a godly man is a man of knowledge. the prudent man or the prudent, according to Proverbs 14:18, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Knowledge with the word of God that show itself in pursuance of godly life. The saints are called wise virgins in Matthew 25, verse 14, verse 4. When we possess God's wisdom leading to godly lives, we are called wise virgins. As you know, the foolish ones did not bring their oil, they just brought their lamps. So the wise ones brought extra oil. Well, in our pilgrimage, we must continue to discipline ourselves to bring the oil of godliness through the word of God. A natural man may have some discursive knowledge of God, but he knoweth nothing. Yet as one, he ought to know, according to 1 Corinthians 8:2. He does not know God savingly, this natural man. He may have the eyes of a reason open, but he does not discern the things of God in a spiritual manner. That's why, no wonder, and we should not be discouraged when we present the gospel to unbelievers, the first reaction is rejection. And we should not be discouraged on that, because man, by its natural tendency, they love their sin. In our own former life, we love sin. And I described it again and again that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the continuous intention and pursuance of the heart of man is continually evil. Unless we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we will continue. We will not continue to follow God's way of all godliness, but we'll continue in sin. But thank God, he sent his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So a natural man does not see the evil of his own heart. And he does not see the beauty of a Savior, the beautiful images and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not see those. It doesn't make sense to them. They love their own sin and their own wisdom and knowledge. Christ is before us a shining pearl, but a hidden pearl. Not every man seek to find this. But a godly man is, according to the Greek word, theodidaktos, which taught by God, the anointing teaches you of all things. In 1 John 2, 27, that is, this essential, this is all essential to salvation. A godly man has the good knowledge of the Lord. That's the Greek word. He has found wisdom according to Proverbs 3:21. He knows God in Christ. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we pray, we end our prayer. But to know him in Christ is sweet and delicious. That's a good word, isn't it? It's sweet. That means we have a passion to follow godliness in Christ. A gracious soul has the savor of his knowledge, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's just quickly turn to that in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always lead us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. You see? That's why it's It's delicious in the sight of God. It's like a sweet smelling aroma because of Christ's aroma affecting all aspects of our lives. The godly man has sound wisdom. I mentioned that already. To know God out of Christ is to know him as an enemy. But to know him in Christ is sweet, like an aroma, sweet smelling aroma. A gracious soul has the savor of his knowledge, which is what we read. Thanks be to God who is in Christ always, leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. You see, we does not only, we Christians does not only share the knowledge of Christ in the way of salvation, but we struggle on this because whenever we share the gospel, particularly on the topic of salvation, a lot of our failures fall on this because of the serious failure on our part to live godly living. And people are not actually looking for more information from our brain, but they are looking for the seriousness and the evidence of Christ's power in our lives. There is a great difference between one who has read of a country and or viewed it on the map and another who has lived in a country and tasted its fruits and spices. That speaks for itself. The knowledge with which a godly man is adorned has these eight rare ingredients in it. So let's look at the ingredients of a godly person. First, which is within the eight, godliness is grounded knowledge. If you continue in faith, grounded according to 1 Colossians 1:23. Let's just look at that quickly. Colossians 1:23. The second part of verse 22, it says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if in verse 23, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So a godly person or a Christian or follower of Christ, his godliness is all grounded in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of what God's grace, outworking of God's grace and mercy in his life. It's not a believing as the church believes, particularly those who are depending on their emotions only. But this knowledge rests upon a double basis, the word of God and the spirit moving. If we all concentrate reading the word without asking the Holy Spirit to direct our lives, which causes the fruits of the spirit to permeate our lives, if we don't have that double basis of the word of God working and the spirit of God working, we cannot, that it's impossible for us to show or behave a godly Christian or godly person. The one is a guide, which is the word of God, and the other is a witness. The Holy Spirit always bring to our hearing, this is the way to walk. Walk ye in them. That is what the Holy Spirit always whispers to our ears within our hearts. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, according to John chapter 6, verse 69. We cannot confess Christ and let the Holy Spirit draw us to him. That's why the right response to Christ is always like what the follower of Christ believe and respond in their hearts. The apostles, we believe and are sure that thou art Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, we are always confident of God's leadership through his Holy Spirit and his promises through his holy word that make us confident in Christ and living a holy and righteous life. A godly man owes no more than he will die for. In other words, his passion is not from this world's influence, but his passion is like the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is personalized in the life and experience of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry for 33 years in this world. The martyrs were so confirmed in the knowledge of the truth of godliness that they would seal it with their blood. There were tracts passed around several years ago who all these martyrs did not turn back against Christ when they were about to be set on fire to die for their faith. They rather would die on fire, shining forth for Christ's cause into this world. The lapidary who has the skill to value a jewel is said to know it. He who esteems God above the glory of heaven and the comforts of the earth knows him, according to Psalm 73, verse 6. To compare other things with God is to debase the deity of God, as if you should compare the shining of a glowworm with the sun. You know what a glowworm is? The example of this is like a beetle or a fireflies in the night. Have you seen fireflies? You compare that light from the belly of that firefly with a big sun shining. It's incomprehensible that you describe the light of Christ with that firefly. We won't grow much brighter if our glow is just like the glow of that firefly. We must pray for a passion to love Christ and his teaching in the subject of his holiness. We must remember Mary of old, that Martha, when the Lord Jesus visited their home, Martha began trying to be worried about what to feed to our Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary went and sat down on the very feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, listening to his instruction of what a holy faith is. And then number three, that knowledge of godliness is an enlivening knowledge. It is shining continually. I will never forget thy precepts, according to Psalm 19, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Only God's word, God's laws, God's commandments, God's word is the only one that will quicken us to know and fear him as we supposed to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, knowledge in a natural man's head is like a torch in a dead man's hand. It runs out of battery, isn't it? But our light in Christ will never run out because it's the eternal light, it's the eternal life. True knowledge animates, in other words, true knowledge of God in Christ makes you lovely, makes you shining through the outpouring and working of the Holy Spirit. A godly man is like John the Baptist. He's a burning example and a shining lamp. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he shouted to the people who are about to be baptized and hearing the gospel of repentance, "Behold," he said, "look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So just look at him, grasp him, follow him, respond to his call for you to repent of your sin and be washed with the precious blood of the Lamb. The spouse's knowledge make her sick of love, according to Psalm 2, verse 5. It says, "I am wounded with love. I am like a deer that is struck with a dart. My soul lies bleeding, and nothing can cure me but a sight of him whom my soul loves." When you were in love with, as a Christian, who is now your present wife, I'm sure that when we courted them, we are bringing flowers, we are bringing chocolate to make them happy, isn't it? And to show your appreciation, your care. It's not only when the season is good and shining, but even in with dark clouds and raining, we should not be like that man. "I will visit you when it's not raining." But despite the cloudy days, our show, our life, our love for Christ must show forth. And number four, maybe next time I can again continue from this. It is an appropriating knowledge. Job 19, verse 25 expressed that thought. It's an appropriating knowledge. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Can you say that with confidence, despite of our trials and tribulations? "I know that my Redeemer liveth." A medicine is best when it is applied right on time. This applicative knowledge is joyful. Christ is called our surety, our hope, in Hebrews 7:22. Quickly to that, turn to that now. Hebrews 7:22. For the previous verse, this is what it says: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The old covenant is all what the Jewish people, the law of God, but nobody has perfectly followed them. But that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. That's why till death, in bringing his life on that cross, fully expressed the fulfillment of that, which man, especially the Israelite people, cannot fulfill. He fulfilled the law, and that sacrifices that the Old Testament brings to alleviate the anger of God against sin, but fulfill them also, that Christ is the only, whose precious blood is the only one that can guarantee to base our acceptance as God's adopted children as a better covenant than the old covenant. Oh, what a joy when I am drowned in death, somebody says, to know that Christ is my surety. Christ is called an advocate in 1 John 2:1. The Greek word for an advocate is parakletos and signifies a comforter. Oh, what a comfort it is when I have a bad cause, to know Christ is my advocate. Is Christ your advocate? Who never lost any cause, he pleaded. How shall I know that we can know a right application of Christ? Well, we must be pliable in surrendering our will to him. And I would like to close with this verse in Titus, verse 2, 14 to 11. And I would like to read this. Titus 2, 11 to 14. This is how we must measure and test the measure of our godliness. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for us, for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And that statement, eager to do what is good, is the world godliness, which God expects of his people, redeemed people, to portray Christ in all our actuations, in what we are in this privilege of this world. May God cause our hearts to follow and take heed what was said in this last reading of his word. Amen.